just a wonderful day today, and it is good to be back with you tonight to talk about some things that I hope will be encouragement to you, and that we can discuss things that have to do with our Lord's will. And we're thankful to be together, and I am glad to be among you and to get to know you and to talk together about these things that are so important. We need to know who we are as Christians. Some of you have heard of the piano player by the name of Roger Williams, very famous piano player. And he took a tour, a world tour, and he came back to the United States and he decided to visit his mother who was in the nursing home. So he went to the nursing home where she was, but he didn't know which room she was in. So he began trying to find her, and he went down one aisle and couldn't find her, and went down another one and came to this labyrinth of halls that went every direction. And there was a lady in the wheelchair sitting there, and she was staring at him. And he said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, but if you'll go down to the nursing station, they can probably help you." You know, we need to know who we are and who we are as Christians. We're children of God, and we have a right to rejoice and to be joyful in the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be a Christian and to have a family. No matter where you go, you can find people who have named the name of Christ. And I appreciate you here and appreciate what you're doing in this community to try to change the lives of men and women with the gospel of Christ. And that's what we're talking about in this series of lessons as we discuss some things that I hope will be an encouragement to you. When God encountered Moses in the Sinai through an angel, he told Moses that he had heard the cries of the people and of the oppression of the Egyptians. So God was going to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt." Moses responded by saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? When I come to say, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them? And suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice." What Moses was doing was using excuses. I think we recognize that. The definition of an excuse is to avert displeasure by entreaty, begging off, acting in imagined self-interest. And I have come and I've heard this particular definition of an excuse, and I have begun to use it for myself to wake myself up, to realize what I need to do and not make excuses for things that sometimes are uncomfortable for me to do. And that definition is that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that helps me to realize that I need not make excuses for what the Lord's called on me to do. When it comes to doing things that we don't want to do, or that we feel uncomfortable doing, or just don't want to interrupt our schedules to be involved in things that we just haven't had any experience in, we come up with excuses. And we've probably all used excuses for one time or another for something in regard to the kingdom of God and His will. Walt Kelly said, "We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us." And isn't that very well true? Isn't that the case many times when we're attempting something different? Like Moses, we also use excuses for what the Lord has asked us to do. And people use excuses to try to get out of the responsibility or even the commands that God has given us. My good people, we know when we're making excuses. But more importantly, God knows when we're making excuses. I want to talk about a few of those and then move on in just a moment. We make excuses for personal evangelism, for not talking to other people about the gospel. One of those excuses is, I don't know enough to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Okay, it's kind of like the country preacher that my father heard one time when the preacher said, you can't teach what you don't know any more than you can come back from a place you ain't went. Well, that's true. Yes, that's true. If you tell me you can't ride a bike, I believe you. If you tell me you can't roller skate, I believe that too. Tell me that you can't do these things, but have you ever really cared enough to learn how to do these things? Well, you knew enough, certainly, to obey the gospel. You knew enough because you had studied or learned or someone taught you what you needed to do to be saved. Teach that much. You can tell somebody else at least about that much. God has promised that if we use what we have, He will increase it and help us to be able to do more in the kingdom. Someone says, well, I'm just too busy. I don't have time. You know, people are not living life these days. People are more chasing lives because of overcrowded commitments. And if you have children, I think you well know what I mean about overcrowded commitments. How quickly those things that we thought were temporary become so permanent in our lives. Too busy to surf the internet, too busy to make money, well, too busy to go to a soccer practice or a ball game, enjoy a movie. Come on, I've learned a long time ago that people will do just exactly what they want to do. Jesus said it this way, I must work the works of God while it is day, lest the night comes and I can work no more. Folks, life is short. I think we all realize that. We all realize that's what the Bible teaches. Life is short. It's unpredictable. Every breath that we take by the grace of God. And we're here just for a short time that the Lord has given us. So what more can we do that we can work better in the kingdom of God to help others to come to see the Christ? Is this not the greater work that our Lord had in mind when He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Jesus did a lot of works. He performed a lot of signs and wonders and miracles. What would be a greater work than raising someone from the dead? Well, spiritually, be bringing them out of death, wouldn't it? It would be teaching them what they need to do to come away from darkness and be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That would be a greater work to me that Jesus is talking about. Are we too busy for the most important work on earth? Then we're just too busy. We're just too busy, aren't we? Well, someone says people are just not interested anymore. People are not interested in hearing the gospel anymore. Folks, the continued success of people obeying the gospel around the country reveals that that excuse is a fallacy. And suppose a salesman had that attitude, he would starve to death. The cults that are around us, the cults fail to acquire study on average 9 out of 10 times, but their persistence tells them that they will acquire one if they keep trying. And they do keep trying. It's a matter of making the effort and being persistent. You may have heard the story about the man who had become engaged to a woman, but he had to go overseas in the military. He was with her for a short time, and they became very close, but he had to go overseas. Well, every day he wrote her a letter, like the letters that used to be written and not emails. And the postman came and would deliver that letter every day. You know what happened? The woman married the postman. Because she saw him so often and became so familiar with him. You know, I know that we all have people in our lives that we are very familiar with, very comfortable with. But have we ever told them about the Christ? Have we ever said anything to them about salvation? The power of personal contact is extremely strong. Unfortunately, some of the best prospects we make suspects. Think about this. The worldly, the people of the world, they are too caught up in materialism. They're chasing the almighty dollar, 3 cars in the garage, 2 chickens in the pot, and they've never shown any interest in spiritual matters. So why should I say anything to them? So we eliminate them as a possible prospect for the gospel. The immoral. The immoral people that are living in sin, in adultery, fornication. They've been together 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, never been married, and they have a child. We talked about last night Sister Penny Harvey and what she did to influence a person that was in that very same situation. What do you think Paul would have done if he'd gone into Corinth and said, I am not going to talk to the immoral, to the fornicators and adulterers and drunkards and the homosexuals? He'd have been out of business pretty quickly. But Paul realized that the gospel was for every single individual, and so it is today, folks. And we're living basically in Corinth again today. But there are people out there who are living lifestyles and they realize there's something within them that is empty. And they need something, but they don't know what it is, and we have it. What are we going to do with what we have? But what about the deeply religious people? Those people who are ingrained in their own church. They take mission trips in the choir. They coach the church soccer team. Randy was telling me about a Baptist preacher that apparently had been converted not too long ago, and he's preaching the truth of the gospel right now. The lady that I mentioned to you about the mission trip coming back from Macedonia, on the plane when she started talking about what she didn't agree with, she was very entrenched in this church, and yet she realized there was something missing that she needed. The atheist, the agnostic, they don't even believe in God. So why would they listen to the gospel? They don't even believe that it's possible to know whether God exists or not. So why would they listen to the gospel? The wayward Christian. He's been gone from the Lord and the assembly for a very, very long time. There's no way he will return. So what we've done is essentially eliminated everybody from our scope of who might be a prospect for the gospel. James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When my father married my mother, he was a Christian. He stopped attending services and stopped being faithful to the Lord. He was out of duty. My brother was born and he did nothing to change. My sister was born, he did nothing to change. After 20 years, a man came to him and said, Herman, you need to do something about your soul. Dad changed his mind and decided he needed to go back to services. When I was born, he started taking me to church every time the door was open. And I am thankful. Otherwise, I might just well be some other denominational member had he not done that. Yes, people can change and we can help them. What are we doing? Sitting back and being at ease in Zion because we have essentially eliminated every possible prospect? Well, someone says that's the preacher's job, isn't it? Isn't it Randy's job or whoever's preaching for a congregation to save the lost? You can't hire someone to do your teaching any more than you can hire them to do your singing or your praying for you. we know that, or you're studying or living a pure life, or any other personal responsibility that our Lord has given us to do. The Great Commission applies to each and every one of us. Someone said, I'll not be able, if I approach someone with this message, I'll not be able to answer all the questions. Good. You'll fit right in with all the rest of us. Exactly, perfectly right in. If you don't know the answer, admit it and say, look, I'll find the answer for you and I'll come back to you and let you know what that answer is. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is enough if there is a disciple who is following Jesus to be like his teacher. It is enough, Jesus said, for a disciple to be like his master. There are a couple of things in the New Testament that are curious to me. Some of the first words recorded in Matthew that Jesus uttered were, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If we catch them, he'll clean them. I promise you he will. That's one of the first things that Jesus said. And the last words were, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're not at all surprised at the charge that our Savior gave us. Some of the first words by Paul in the Roman letter was, I am debtor to all men. And the last words in that epistle were, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Did not Paul say that we are to mimic him? In Philippians 4 and verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Brethren, how do we see our fellow man? Is there such a love for God and a love for our fellow man that our one compelling desire is to help him or help her to go to heaven? If it isn't, then we have sidestepped. We have sidestepped the purpose of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And please don't think of money when you think of that passage, because that's not what it's talking about. Years ago, Hallmark came out with an advertisement on TV, and they stole this line from my God. When you care to send the very best, and that's what God did for us, is it not? Some years ago, you may have seen the Mercedes-Benz commercial on television. The advertisement for this Mercedes-Benz shows a C-class car colliding into a cement wall during a safety test. And someone asked the company spokesman, why don't they reinforce their patent on the Mercedes energy-absorbing car body? And it was a design that evidently was copied by other car companies because of its success. In broken, halting English, this is what the German engineer said. Because some things in life are too important not to share. Folks, if the Mercedes-Benz people recognize how important it is to save people in life-saving innovations in car safety, we can appreciate that. But what do we do more than these when it comes to the spiritual lives of us and other people? Say not yet there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. We said last night that Jesus said, behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white unto harvest. Jesus was not, as we said, interested in agronomy. He wasn't interested to seeing if the grain was ripe. What he was interested in is to help these disciples to see that there are people that are there and that are waiting for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach them. Have you ever needed something from a store and you were not familiar with the store you were looking for? When you began looking and found it, you wondered, why you hadn't noticed it before. It was there all the time. I've got a feeling that we all have prospects right in front of us each and every day, and we see them. What are we doing to help them? Have you ever bought an automobile and now you notice that everyone on the road drives the same car that you do? They were there all the time, you just hadn't taken the time to notice. Folks, people and opportunities are just like that. They've been there all the time, we simply have not seen them. A good prospector, when he goes and looks for gold, sees in every rock the potential for gold. A bad prospector sees a rock as just a rock until proven otherwise. I think sometimes we get the idea that it's our job to convert people. It's our job to convert them. If we don't convert them, that's our problem and that's our fault. Well, may I say to you that that's wrong-headed thinking. That's the same idea as Brother Robert Turner says when he says we're whittling on God's end of the stick. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Brothers and sisters in Christ right here, in the middle of this lesson, I want to challenge all of us, myself included, if we are not seeing people as we should, to start doing that today, tonight, tomorrow morning. Picture your fellow man as a good prospector would, as a potential Christian, and may God help us not to neglect any opportunity to open our mouth, which God has made, and He said that He made to Moses and said He made His mouth. Ask them, will you study the Bible with me? Bob and I had an opportunity today to talk to a man who agreed to a Bible study. And I think some of you here will follow that up, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful to God that He opened His heart, and hopefully He will follow through on that. This isn't rocket science. We know that it isn't. The common man in Mark chapter 12, the common man heard him gladly, heard Jesus gladly. And that's you and me. You may have heard the example of the mail carrier. Supervisor of the mail carrier calls his employee in one day and he says, sorry, we're going to have to let you go. We're going to have to let you go. And he says, why? The mail carrier says, I've done this all my life. I've done nothing else, and I wouldn't know how to get a job at this point. Supervisor says, well, we've been receiving some complaints by people who don't like the mail. Wait a minute. Let's understand, the letter carrier said, let's understand what my work is. My work is to deliver the mail from the sender to the receiver. And it's not any of my business whether people like it or not. If you're going to measure my effectiveness, measure it in terms of my work, how effectively I get the mail from point A to point B. I'm just the deliverer. And I think we can see that point in reference to the gospel. It's not our business, strictly speaking, what people do with the gospel. Our work is sowing the seed and praying to God for a good harvest. Folks, the direction of people's lives have been changed in the most interesting of ways. Martin Luther's life was altered by a thunderstorm. Robert Small's life was changed by a traffic stop. Walt and Cheryl Colbert's life was changed by the conduct of a Christian at work. The Philippian jailer requested spiritual help after an earthquake. My life was changed by and because of Johnny Walton. We may never know how a word might very well cause someone to rethink their particular condition and their situation. I know of no better place to look for an example of what to do and how to approach people than to look in the book of John chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me just a moment. You'll remember this as this situation with Jesus approaching the woman at the well in Samaria. John chapter 4. You know the Jews' attitude toward the Samaritans. In 722 B.C., we're told in history books and in the Bible, not necessarily the date, but the Assyrians came in and they conquered Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and took them off into captivity. And you will remember that those tribes intermarried with people outside of Israel. And they came back in and they settled in the land. Well, we are reminded of the fact that the Jews recognized these people from Josephus, that these were not true Jews. They were half-breeds, as Josephus would call them, because they were not pure Jews. Well, in order to go to Galilee, in the upper part of Israel, the Jew would have to travel around the Jordan River to get there. They wouldn't go through Samaria. But Jesus didn't do that. He was on the way to Galilee, and perhaps he knew the heart of this particular woman that he would meet. But I want you to look at what the Master did and some lessons that we can learn from his example. His example is far better than any program or course that we could ever take. Number one, Jesus did not go the conventional way to get to Galilee. We've stated why and the reason for that. But Jesus wanted to save anybody that he could come across and anybody that he made contact with. And the gospel was carried to her, and the disciples saw that Jesus would talk to even a woman who, in many cases, the Jews wouldn't talk to at all. Jesus didn't go the conventional way, but Jesus didn't ignore a questionable prospect. There are many questionable prospects around us. We come across them every day. But this prospect was a Samaritan, strike one. She was a woman, strike two. She was a multiple adulteress currently living in sin, a big strike three. And with many people, she is out because of her situation. No reason to speak to people of such low character. It was a waste of time. As we mentioned earlier, folks, we cannot, must not screen anyone who is a possible prospect. And our thinking might be that they're bad prospects. Jesus could see within her heart, but we cannot. And the result is that this bad prospect became a successful teacher. Because the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the city and they went to him. Verse 39 states that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testifies, "He told me all things that I ever did." You do not know Emma McCullough. Emma McCullough was dead. Her husband was a deadbeat, sorry. He was lazy. He was a womanizer. Emma McCullough was dead spiritually. She was a slave of Satan. She had given Satan all that he could have wanted. She was an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. But the gospel changed all of that, and she became a slave of righteousness. When I met her, she was a drug addict. She was involved with alcohol. She was committing adultery with a preacher. And Emma had a heart to listen to the gospel of Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that there are women who become examples to their husband, even though they do not hear the word. And he, her husband, as sorry as he was converted to Jesus Christ and became even more faithful than she was. Emma McCullough has written a book. It's called The Unaware Mind, about her life and her life after she became a Christian. She attends Powers Ferry Road in Atlanta right now as we speak. And Emma has become a wonderful example for so many people. Folks, we cannot afford to bypass and ignore any prospect. How do many Christians look at prospects? Something like this. As we have said, we won't go back over that again, but that's the very type of person that we're talking about that needs to be taught. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. What we have done in our thinking is simply minimize the power of the gospel. If we don't think that the gospel can change the lives of whatever people are doing in their lives. Jesus turned an ordinary subject to a spiritual subject in John chapter 4. Jesus was weary. I've been to the place supposedly where this well is. When I was there, it was about 110 degrees. Jesus had come there around noon. He was in a foreign place, not familiar to himself. He was probably hungry. The disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Jesus wasted no time to change the subject from an ordinary material subject to something spiritual. He raised it. He went to another level. He turned the conversation about water into a conversation about spiritual thirst. The biggest challenge for all of us may be changing the direction of the conversation that we're in with a person. But we can do that. It's not difficult. Just simply ask them, where do you go to church? Have you ever had a study of the Bible? Those are not difficult questions to ask even people that we know, or maybe we even know where they go. And we can talk to them about things on a higher level. We just need to ask God for boldness and for courage and wisdom to take this conversation to a higher level where the soul's need can be met. If we would think like Jesus, I think it would help us not only to realize how much Jesus loved, but we're going to do our best to try to help people. Jesus tactfully spoke the truth in love. You know, the thing about this situation with Jesus, she was not ignored because of her adultery, but in her adultery, it was not ignored either. Jesus recognized that. And a deep love for the soul of another will learn to speak the truth with tact. Our place is not to coerce or browbeat someone because to the man with a hammer, it seems like everything is a nail. We know people like that. They try their best to browbeat people, and that's not the way. That's not the way we should do it. I read a story not long ago that shocked me, but it made a point to me about a man who had been dead for 5 days. In Birmingham, England, on December the 17th, 2000, a story was printed in the local Sunday Mercury newspaper about a man who died at work. His name was George Turkelbaum. He was 51 years old. He was employed as a proofreader, a job he had done for about 30 years in an open office with 23 other workers. He was often the first one to leave work and the last, or the first one to work and the last to leave work. And he kept to himself. His body was found by a member of the cleaning crew who came in on Saturday morning. The cleaner had gone over to the desk where he sat to ask him why he was working on the weekend. The cleaner quickly realized the man was deceased and called the authorities. The coroner determined that he had suffered a massive heart attack and had been dead 5 days. He had died on Monday, and nobody had noticed. Folks, like the man in this office, we're surrounded by the dead. Do we care enough about those who are spiritually dead to notice them and to know what they need to change their very lives? We need to go out and do what Gooch done. And that's not bad English. That's just how he talked. The story is told about a large manufacturing company which hired a new salesman. His name was Gooch. Gooch wasn't the most educated person around. In fact, he only had a fifth grade education, but had confidence and seemed anxious to try as a salesman. The company assigned him a territory and sent him out. And so the following week, an order came in accompanied by the following letter. Dear boss, I've been selling our products right along. I called on a real big businessman yesterday. He was sure hard to get to see, but I finally got to see him after the fourth time and made contact with him. He had never heard of our products before, so I explained them all to him. I've been studying all about our good products over the night. He soon saw that he needed what we had because the right thing for his business. Enclosed is an order for $276,000 worth of our good merchandise. Yours truly, Salesman Gooch. The president of the company put Gooch's letter on the bulletin board with a memo of his own tacked right underneath. And this is what the memo said. It appears to me that it don't take no mastermind to figure out that selling our products takes two main things. Studying all about our products every night and calling on people and showing them what we got that they need. As soon as you salesmen get through reading this, go out and do what Gooch done. May our Father help us to go out and do what Jesus did. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And may God help us to do that. Been great listeners. Thank you for that. And I hope maybe this perhaps is some encouragement to you as we think about things that folks can change the lives of other people in a vast way. I know so many examples to tell you about. It's overwhelming to think about, not from me, but from others that I have heard through the years that have done great work because they realize the power of the gospel and they realize that it can change the hearts and lives of men and women so drastically. May God help us in that. And thank you for listening tonight.